Chapter 7, verses 10 to 16. This is to be found in the Church Bibles at page 705. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Keep your Bibles open at that Bible reading, and let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd help us to understand it and to be challenged by it and encouraged by it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to start with a straw poll. So I would like you just to think in a moment in your own head, and then I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. It's a yes or no answer, okay? Would you like to be able to see into the future? Okay, think for a minute. Everyone got their answer? Okay, hands up for yes. A few. Hands up for no. Okay. Brilliant. Hands down. I didn't tell you what I was going to be, but I think I would be a no. I think it at times, wouldn't it be a handy skill to have, knowing what was going to be coming up? But I think on reflection for me, I think I'm better off not knowing what's coming up either in the near future or in the long term. All through history, though, people have tried to predict the future. And occasionally, they've been accurate. I was reading this week that at the end of the First World War, there was a French army general. He was called Ferdinand Foch. And he said to Winston Churchill at the end of the First World War, he said, "This is not peace. It's an armistice for 20 years. Turns out he was pretty close. World War II began 20 years and 68 days later. Foch was reading the signs of his day, and he was making a guess at the future, and he did that accurately. The prophets like Isaiah that we encounter in the Bible are doing a similar thing, but with one key difference. Because prophets like Isaiah had an open line of communication with the one who could actually see the future. The future is not a mystery to our all-seeing, all-knowing God. God who's not bound by time in the same way that humans are. Sometimes God chooses to reveal aspects of the future to his people, and it's those revelations that we encounter in the prophetic writings of Isaiah. I'd like you to imagine, maybe some of you have done this and some of you haven't, so that you're looking through a telescope, okay? Go with me on this. Depending on what kind of telescope you're looking through will depend on how far away you're able to see. Some telescopes would maybe only be powerful enough to enable you to see kind of some of the contours on the moon, perhaps in a little bit more detail than you could see them with the naked eye. But if you had a really powerful telescope, it might enable you to see all kinds of detail in the night sky. And the reason that I'm talking about telescopes is because I think hidden within these words of Isaiah is a tale of three telescopes. God gives Isaiah a glimpse of the future at three different points. He gives him a glimpse into the near future, a glimpse of what will come a few hundred years later, and a glimpse of the future that is light years away. And so we're going to imagine that we're using telescopes this morning to look at these three different futures. But first, let's just look at Isaiah chapter 7. It would be probably really helpful for you to have it in front of you because I'm going to refer to some bits that we didn't hear read just now in order that we understand what Isaiah was saying and what was going on for God's people at that time. Many of you will know this, but when we read Isaiah, we're reading about a time in history when the kingdom of Israel, made up of the 12 tribes, Joseph's brothers, once was united, but is now divided. Only two of those 12 tribes had stayed faithful to God. And that smaller nation now of the two tribes was now known as Judah. And the larger nation of Israel made up of the other 10 tribes. And at this point in history, Israel and Judah are at war with each other. Isaiah is writing at the time of King Ahaz. King Ahaz is the leader of the nation of Judah, God's faithful people. And what King Ahaz hears is that the king of Israel has teamed up with another king, the king of Aram, a neighboring nation, and they're planning to attack Jerusalem, which is the capital city of the nation of Judah. We could probably imagine the terror that King Ahaz felt. Israel and Aram are strong nations, much bigger, much stronger than Judah. So King Ahaz is really terrified. And God sends Isaiah, a well-known prophet of the day, to encourage the king. And Isaiah goes to King Ahaz with this message. I'm paraphrasing here. Isaiah says, God has got this. God's in control. Not many years are going to pass before the nation of Israel will fall. These nations, Israel and Aram, well, they might seem scary now, but Judah is on God's side, and God's got this. So stand firm. That's essentially what Isaiah chapter 7 is saying. Isaiah is explaining that God's going to give the people of Judah a sign that he'll be with them, a sign that he's going to bring them victory in the face of these powerful neighbors. And here's the sign. A young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. By the time the child is old enough to know right from wrong, the land that belongs to Israel and Aram will be like a desert. And it will be like a desert because an even bigger army is just on the horizon. The Assyrians are coming, and the destruction that they're going to bring on Israel will be catastrophic. That's the context of what's going on here, and what Isaiah is saying. So let's imagine now with our first telescope that we've got one that's not particularly powerful. We used to have one in our house that was like a kid's telescope, you know, the kind that you might buy a sort of 10-year-old boy or something for Christmas. And I was really annoyed because I think I threw it away before we moved. Otherwise, I'd have brought it with me today. But imagine that you've got that kind of kid's telescope. And this telescope is going to help us to see the short-term implications of God's message to his people given through Isaiah. Because this telescope only needs to be able to show us 12 years into the future. Notice that the sign was that Isaiah said, a young woman is already pregnant. Doesn't actually say virgin in Isaiah, just worth noting. A young woman was already pregnant And by that time, by the time that her child could tell right from wrong, which in the Jewish culture was when the child was about 12, by that time, the Assyrians would have moved in and destroyed the people of Israel. Now, it's very tempting, I think, for us to hear the name Emmanuel and very quickly to jump to thinking, oh, well, this is just all about Jesus. It is about Jesus, but there's a short-term, more immediate fulfillment of this word from God. So who then is the baby whose birth would be 12 years before the destruction of Israel? Well, if we were to flip on to chapter 8, we would see that it's Isaiah's own son. That's the short-term meaning of this prophecy. It's a reminder for the king of Ahaz and for the people of Judah that God was with them. That although the nation of Israel seemed like they were a really big threat, a time would soon come when Israel would be brought low by a far, far more powerful nation. But the message of encouragement and hope is that God's going to keep the people of Judah safe. It wouldn't all be plain sailing, and if we continue to read through the book of Isaiah, we know that it's not. But God would be with them, and that brings them hope. So that's the view that we get through our small kind of children's telescope. Now let's imagine that we've got a bigger telescope, maybe one that looks a little bit like this on the screen. I was searching online. This one costs something like £5,000, this telescope, so maybe perhaps out of our price range. I think that astronomers might use this kind of telescope to be able to distinguish the details of like the Milky Way or be able to even identify other galaxies. And this telescope is going to help us to see 700 or so years after Isaiah and his family and the way that the prophecy is fulfilled in a new way by a different baby. Now that baby is Jesus. And if we were to flick into the New Testament, we would read, as we do every year, of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and to Joseph separately, telling them that the baby that Mary is carrying is going to be the one who fulfills this promise that God gave to Isaiah all those years ago. And there in Matthew, we do get these words, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. The message for the people of Judah in the time of Isaiah was, God's with you. They were the remnant, they were the underdogs, they were the oppressed, they were the very unlikely victors. But God's saying, I'm with you and I'm going to keep you safe. Looking through our second telescope, the message being communicated through the birth of Jesus is both the same as that, but also different. God is still protecting and comforting his people. Amen. But he's not just doing that in a distant father kind of sense. Protecting them maybe from afar, but perhaps not being intimately involved. Now, in Jesus, we see God fully with his people. Literally amongst them. Literally one of them, born into the mess and the chaos of human existence. And so how much greater comfort there is to be drawn from this expression of God with us. I am fairly sure, it's just a sense that I have, that the people who heard Isaiah's message at the time wouldn't have been able to predict exactly all the details of God's plan to send Jesus to earth. I don't think they knew exactly what that meant just from these few words from Isaiah. But I think the prophecy would have fueled that long-held hope that they had in their hearts that one day the true Messiah would come. Because for centuries, God's people have been believing in and waiting for the day when God would send his Messiah to save them. They didn't know what that would be or what it would look like, but they waited with hope. And we know now, because we're able to look back on the coming of Jesus as a baby, that his birth would not only signal comfort and protection for God's chosen people, the people of Judah, but for all people. And right from the beginning of Jesus' life, he is declared to be the one who has come to save and rescue and buy back all people. In Luke chapter 2, we hear of Simeon in the temple holding the newborn Jesus and saying he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, all of those who are not part of that little tribe of Judah, and for the glory of your people, Israel. A light for the Gentiles. Amen to that. That's you and me. God's salvation plan just got a whole lot bigger. And through Jesus, all people now can experience that love and fatherly care and comfort and welcome of God. Not just those who've been born into the right tribe, not those who have done well and kept all the rules and lived the right way. All people are welcome. And so this medium range view of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy is, I think, a deeply comforting and really exciting one. But it's not the end of the story. And so if we're going to glimpse that final fulfillment, then we need a really, really big telescope, one that will help us to see into the future, a future that's way beyond potentially where we now stand in human history. We need a kind of telescope that will help us to see into the darkest, deepest corners of space, billions of light years away. Of course, we need this, the Hubble telescope. And that long-range view points us to the time when Jesus will come again, when Jesus will return to establish the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, a place where God will be with his people, who will no longer be comprised just of one nation, but who will be this wonderful, multi-ethnic, intergenerational, diverse, beautiful bride, otherwise known as the church. And here on the new earth, God will not only be living amongst his people as Jesus did during his 33 years on earth, but God will be fully, completely united to his people. The closest that we can get in imagining this in our limited human experience is the way that a husband and a wife are united physically, emotionally, materially, practically. But our unity with God is going to be so much more than that. Much more complete, more intimate, more certain, more secure. And this won't be as it is now, knowing that God is close but still experiencing hardship and pain as we do. The new earth is the place where there's no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more injustice. Instead, only the love and the joy and the peace that flow from the very heart of our Father God. Do you agree? That's a great vision of what is to come. The ultimate fulfillment of a prophecy given 2,700 years ago, the full meaning of what it will be like to know Emmanuel, God with us. But we're not there yet. And in the meantime, we live as generations have before us with the knowledge that God is with us. Emmanuel has come, but still our world is in turmoil. Still, each of us face personal suffering at times. Still, we're part of a church that at times disappoints us. The church has not yet fully become the glorious bride of Christ that she will one day be. Remember Ferdinand Foch, who I talked about at the beginning, and his bleakly accurate prediction that there would be another world war within 20 years of the first. Well, Ferdinand Foch died in 1929. And maybe mercifully for him, he never lived to witness the outbreak of World War II. He never witnessed the fulfillment of his prophetic words. But for those of us who believe in Jesus, we can be confident that although life might seem, for some of us, perhaps not all of us, might seem bleak right now, we will one day claim this hopeful vision of the future as our own. We will one day know that true lasting peace and joy which come from being united with Emmanuel, with Jesus, God with us. That will be our true reality. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks to the church in Corinth and says that at that moment, they see the future dimly, as though looking through a dark piece of glass. But one day, they and we will know the reality of the new creation and we'll experience it with all our senses. And it will be glorious. So whatever life feels like for you today, whatever your hope or not for this world that we live in, take encouragement and hope from this long-range view of our ultimate future. Allow the excitement of Christmas that you might feel to be overshadowed by the excitement of what will one day come. And allow that excitement to bubble over into those conversations that you have with other people, so that you become ever more the kind of person that talks about Jesus, that points others to him, so that when we reach that final day, when Jesus comes again, we will be surrounded by great multitudes of people, your friends, your family, the people that you work with, the people who live on your street, all singing out their praise to Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us.